All Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. That's the title of my message. My text is Romans chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. I've told you many times from the very beginning of my days in Bible college, both the schools I went to, we were bombarded incessantly every day. I don't believe there was a single day this wasn't just pressed heavily upon the students. God will one day regather the nation of Israel. He will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, reestablish a Jewish priesthood, and men and women will worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, and Christ will come at last and sit physically on the throne of David in the land of Israel. It was pressed so hard without any basis whatsoever in any place in Scripture that I just immediately called it into question. But it's constantly pressed. Cut Scripture up, put it back together, and say, here's what it teaches. The place they pointed to most frequently to establish this as fact was Romans chapter 11. And they interpreted Romans chapter 11 totally without foundation in making such an assertion. The Scripture says all Israel shall be saved. But that obviously does not refer to everybody in the nation of Israel. That's just not even a possibility. The vast majority perished in the wilderness. That shuts them out. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have been in hell for a long time. Judas Iscariot has been in hell for 2,000 years. No possibility. Everybody out of the nation of Israel, of Abraham's physical seed, shall be saved. Those facts simply cannot stand with the idea that everybody shall be saved. Secondly, that everybody in Israel shall be saved. Second, our Lord Jesus tells us plainly in John chapter 1, verse 12, that nothing comes to sinners from God. Grace and salvation never comes to anyone by flesh and blood. Being related to Abraham won't make you a saint. Being related to the most godly man or woman as your parents will not make you a believer. Being raised up in the house of God under the sound of God's word, under faithful gospel preaching, taught the word of God all your life will not give you the new birth. God gives his grace to whom he will, flesh and blood notwithstanding. Well, what's this talking about then? All Israel shall be saved. Let's look in the word of God and see what it says. In this portion of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit reveals the purpose of God in casting away the nation of Israel. God cast off the physical seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, shutting them up in spiritual darkness and blindness because of their determined unbelief, and sent the gospel, the light of the gospel, to the Gentile world that he might save all his elect, Jews and Gentiles, that is, all the Israel of God. Those who are saved, they are God's Israel. Those who are chosen, Jew and Gentile, they are God's Israel. Those who are redeemed, they are God's Israel. Those who believe, Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, it doesn't matter. Those who believe, they are God's Israel. This is God's purpose of grace. I didn't listen with much care or much interest last week to the stuff going on at the UN, but in passing, I saw a brief statement by what's his name, Netanyahu, I'm not sure I pronounced it right, over in Israel. And he stated with great firmness, the light of Israel will never go out. And I thought to myself, how sad. He can't see. The light's been out for years. The light of Israel has been gone for 2,000 years. This is what the Lord God is doing. He's fulfilling his eternal purpose, saving his elect. That's the great mystery of providence, as Paul states it in Romans 8. Nothing is out of order. Nothing has altered God's purpose or caused the Almighty to change his mind. Have you found my text in Romans 11? Let me show you. God is saving Israel, and God shall save Israel, his Israel, the Israel of God. I want to show you five things in these 10 verses. First, in verse 23, Paul speaks of these two things, judgment and grace. Here is God's judgment. Because of Israel's sin, God's judgment has fallen upon the nation. His judgment has fallen upon the Jews as a people, as a nation, because of their determined unbelief. No, not upon all. There is among the children of Israel an elect remnant, a remnant according to the election of grace. There is scattered through the four corners of the earth a remnant according to the election of grace. And that elect remnant takes in people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That includes Israel. But the great majority of Abraham's physical seed is shut up in darkness because of unbelief. Now, I want you to understand this. Are you listening? Divine judgment is always a matter of just retribution. Divine judgment is always a matter of just retribution. Yes, it is a matter of divine predestination. Yes, it is a matter of absolute purpose from eternity. But that which God does in judgment, he does in justice. And just in case you're wondering, divine mercy is always a matter of just retribution. That which God gives sinners in his grace, he gives them because of justice satisfied by the sacrifice of his Son. But when God sends judgment, he sends it because you deserve it. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you fully deserve it. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Unbelief is man's damning sin. Unbelief is man's damning sin. If you go to hell, it won't be because you stole a watermelon. It won't be because you cheated on tests when you were in school. It won't be because you committed adultery or fornication. It won't be because you got drunk. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because you refuse to trust God's Son. And your unbelief spawns all the evil behavior that's described in Scripture as iniquity, transgression, and sin. You who are yet under the wrath of God are condemned in your own consciences and will be condemned forever in hell in the torments of everlasting darkness and fire because of unbelief. Because you refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. Turn back to John chapter 3. John the third chapter. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses' serpent was a picture of Christ crucified. and lifted up on a pole is a picture of Christ lifted up on the tree and lifted up to you by the preaching of the gospel. And as men and women in Israel, bitten of the fiery serpents, looked to that brazen serpent, immediately were made whole. That's a picture of faith in our Redeemer. Read on, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's no way on this earth for you to have eternal life except by Christ crucified. And believing on him, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. How come? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why is it you won't believe his Son? Because you love darkness and hate light. Why is it you will not trust Christ? Because you love darkness and hate light. Why are you forever condemned in hell if you believe not? Because you will not believe. Because you love darkness and hate light. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, the issue between you and God is his Son. The issue between you and God is his asserted right to be God, to do with you as he will. That's always been the issue since the fall. Unbelief is the rebellion of God-hating sinners against God. Nothing more and nothing less. Unbelief was the original sin of our first parents. Unbelief drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. Unbelief calls God a liar. Unbelief tramples underfoot the precious blood of the Son of God. Unbelief is the root and essence, the source and cause of all other sin. That's precisely what we read just a few minutes ago in Isaiah 59. Your iniquities, your sins have hid his face from you. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers drip with iniquity. Your lips speak lies. Your tongue mutters perverseness. None call for justice. None plead for truth. You trust in vanity and speak lies. You trust yourself. And because you do, you conceive mischief and you bring forth iniquity. You make every path crooked by your unbelief. You pervert everything by unbelief. Unbelief is the source of all other iniquity. It calls the princes of this world to crucify the Son of God. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Says, if they had known who he was, they wouldn't have put the prince of life to death. Unbelief puts the Son of God to an open shame and says constantly, I will not have this God to rule over me. I will not have this God rule over me. I will not bow to Jesus Christ. I'd rather see him dead. I'd rather see him dead. When God the Holy Ghost comes to sinners in saving mercy and convinces men to trust the Lord Jesus, turning them from unbelief to faith, turning them from death to life, causing them to live by the power of his grace, he convinces them of three things. The first thing is of sin. He'll convince you of sin. He'll convince you the problem is you don't trust God's Son. That's what our Savior said. Because they believe not on me. He'll show you the hideousness of not believing God. But Paul also speaks here of grace. He tells us in verse 23 that any Jew and every Jew who repents, who turns to God by faith in Christ, shall be saved, because God is able still to graft him into Christ. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. The same is true of you. If you believe on the Son of God, if any sinner believes on the Son of God, if any sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you. That means me. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter what you've done, if you believe on the Son of God, it is written, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe on him, God is able to graft you in through the blood and righteousness, through the merit and mediation, through the power and efficacy of his darling Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe? Will you believe? Will you now bow to Christ? Or do you prefer to go to hell with your fist shoved in God's face? Those are your options. Judgment and grace are spoken of in this verse. God cast them off, and God will cast you off if you believe not. God saved his elect remnant in the past, and he saves his elect remnant now if you believe. All right, look at verse 24. Here's the second thing. Here the apostle speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as a good olive tree. For if thou wert cut off or cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be graft into their own olive tree? Now what is that talking about? When Paul says here that we were cut out of the wild olive tree, he is reminding us of what we were and are by nature as the fallen sons of Adam, and how God has saved us by his grace. A wild olive tree is like a wild cherry tree. If we have one spring up, I cut it down quickly. It's just an aggravation. A wild olive tree grows in the open field. It has no fruit. It has no usefulness. It's a worthless thing. It just cumbers the ground. It produces nothing of benefit to anyone. That's a pretty good description of fallen man. We are by nature children of wrath, sinners full of unrighteousness, without any fruit of holiness. We were Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, foreigners, without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, in the field of this world, just a wild olive tree, worthless, of no account, unprofitable. But by the mighty operations of his free grace, the Lord God Almighty has cut us out of the wild olive tree of fallen humanity. In election, he cut us out. In redemption, he cut us out. In His providence, He cut us out. In the calling of His Spirit, the gift of life and faith in Christ, He cut us out. Cut us out of the wild olive tree of fallen humanity. Oh, children of God, let us never forget what we were and where we are and what we still are by nature. But the Lord God graciously sought us out and cut us out of the wild olive tree of fallen humanity. Isaiah says, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged." I prayed for you and for myself a little bit ago, as I do incessantly. My God, keep my sin ever before me. Thank God it's not before Him. Keep it ever before me. Let me never breathe a breath without thinking of both my sin and His grace, my sin and His righteousness, my sin and His redemption, my sin and His free forgiveness. But never, God, never let me for a moment forget the rock from which I've been hewn, the pit from which I've been dug, the wild olive tree out of which you've cut me by your grace. Paul here refers to our Savior as a good olive tree. Now, I can't help but to ask the question, why didn't he say the good olive tree? Why did he say a good olive tree? Is there another good olive tree? I thought about that a good bit and did a little research. In the Scriptures, God's church is called a green olive tree, fair and of good fruit. That's you. That's you who are God's. A green olive tree, fair and of good fruit. Man, you don't know some of them, I do. Yes, I do. I know me. A green olive tree, fair and of good fruit. You can read it in Jeremiah 11. Young believers are compared to olive plants in the house of God in Psalm 128. David said concerning himself as a believer, "I am a green olive tree in the house of God. I know so because I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is a good olive tree. And God's elect, graft into Him by the grace of God, are made olive trees, fair and good in the house of God. So that God now accepts our works as a fruitful olive tree in His house. For as He is, so are we in this world. Imagine that. Imagine that. Sinners saved by grace, being grafted into Christ, are so really and truly one with Christ that everything He is, we are in Him. Is He wisdom? He's made of God to us wisdom. Is He righteousness? He's made of God unto us righteousness. Is He sanctification? He's made of God unto us sanctification. Is He redemption, resurrection, complete deliverance from the dead? He's made of God unto us resurrection too. Now, read the last line of verse 23 again. God is able to graft you in. God is able to graft any believing Jew into Christ who is His own olive tree. How is that? The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is the line of the tribe of Judah. He's Abraham's seed. He was a Jew by birth. And God is able to graft you who are wild by nature, Gentiles, into Christ, the good olive tree, and make you an olive plant in His house. Now here's the third thing, verse 25. Paul speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, a mystery is something you can't figure out. If you can figure it out, it's not a mystery. A mystery is something that can only be known by the one who is performing the mystery. You can't logically figure it out. You can't sit down with reason to figure it out. You can't take mathematics and figure it out. You can't in any way figure it out. The only way you can know what the man is doing, who's doing a mysterious thing, is if he tells you what he's doing. You just can't figure it out on your own. God's performing a mystery. And God tells us what he's doing. The mystery is the work of God's providence, including the Jews despising him, crucifying his son, and nailing him to a cursed tree, including all the evil in this world as well as the good, including all the events of time, all of them, all the faithful work of faithful men preaching the gospel, all the heresies that abound, everything is included in this mystery. Watch what it says. The Spirit of God tells us that God's purpose in sending blindness to Israel as a nation, in causing Judaism to be the darkness of base idolatry, is that he might send salvation to the Gentiles, to you and me. And it was predicted way back in Genesis chapter 9. You remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Shem saw Noah drunk, and he went in and uncovered his father's nakedness. He said to Shem and Japheth, he said, come here, boys. I always told you the old man was a fake. Let me show you what daddy looks like today. And Shem and Japheth refused to look on their father's nakedness. You see, it is wickedness, only ungodliness, only hellish to expose evil. It is godliness to cover it. It is godliness to cover it. Shem and Japheth took a blanket and they went in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. And Noah gave this prophecy. He said, Ham is forever cursed, and he shall forever be servant of servants to Shem and Japheth. In other words, all the reprobate of this world exist only to serve the benefit of God's elect. And Japheth, God's elect among the Gentiles, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And in Christ, Shem and Japheth come together, and here is the Israel of God. That's exactly what our Lord told us he was doing when he sent judgment upon the Jews in Luke 21. Listen to this. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down, constantly oppressed of the Gentiles. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to the salvation of God's elect among the Gentiles, the gathering of his sheep, scattered through Adam's fall into the four corners of the earth, gathered at last into his fold of grace by the mighty hand of Christ the Good Shepherd. Now, look at this fourth thing. Verses 26 and 27. Here the Lord God assures us of Israel's salvation. So he concluded verse 25 with the fullness of the Gentiles. And so, that is by this means, by God casting off Israel and God sending the light into all the four corners of the earth. And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Here, the Apostle Paul was inspired by God the Holy Ghost to give us a quotation from Isaiah 59. Not an exact quotation, but rather he gives us the message of God given in Isaiah 59. That's how you rightly interpret Scripture. You give the message of the text. In Isaiah 59, we're told, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob." Here he tells us, "A deliverer shall come out of Zion, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Well, which is true? Both are true. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of Zion, for he's one of Abraham's sons. He is a physical descendant of Abraham by his mother. He is in his flesh a Jew by nature. And he has come to Zion, come to the Israel of God, come to God's elect, scattered through all the earth when he comes in saving mercy and grace. He came unto them, Isaiah said he would come to them who turn from transgression in Jacob. Paul says he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, which is true. Both are true. He turns ungodliness away from his people. And when he does, they turn to him away from their ungodliness. He turns and he turns you. He accomplished repentance and he brings repentance. He accomplished faith and he brings faith. That's the gift of God in his grace. And so all Israel shall be saved. I repeat, obviously, Paul is not telling us that every natural-born Jew is going to be saved. Contrary to popular opinion, the physical, political nation of Israel is not the object of God's love, grace, and favor. There's no promise given by God to the Jews or to anyone else based upon race, nationality, or any other earthly distinction. I know folks argue, well, but God hasn't yet fulfilled all that he promised Abraham. I beg you to go back and read the last two chapters of Joshua and come back here tonight and tell me that. Joshua said, this day, God fulfilled every promise he gave to Abraham. You say amen, and they said amen. This day, they're all fulfilled. This needs to be understood. All the promises of God are in Christ. They're made only to sinners in Christ. The promises of God are promises of pure, free, sovereign, unconditional grace. They're revealed to and given to faith in Christ. You see, God truly is no respecter of persons. He has no regard for who you are or where you came from. He has no regard for your circumstances or for your circumcision or your uncircumcision. God has no regard for man or woman. Before him, male and female is nothing. God has no regard for race, nationality, or works. God sees no worth in human flesh. Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh, white flesh, black flesh, God sees no worth in human flesh. We are all by nature guilty sinners in need of mercy. And God no longer deals with the Jews as a nation because their unbelief has cut them off. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. But you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. without question. God sovereignly rules the nation of Israel just as he rules all others. And any Jew who believes on Christ is saved just as any Gentile who believes. Let no one understand what I'm saying as in any way being anti-Semitic. Nothing could be further from the truth. I have dear, dear friends who are Jewish people. I love them dearly, folks who are Jews indeed, both physically and spiritually Jews, being saved by God's free grace. I have friends who are black, dear, dear friends who are black. And I have friends who are white, dear, dear friends who are white, believing men and women, Jew, Gentile, black, and white. Not a hint concerning any kind of racial prejudice or anti-Semitism in what I'm saying. I'm just telling you the truth. Jewish flesh doesn't matter. And black flesh doesn't matter. And white flesh doesn't matter. And female flesh doesn't matter. And male flesh doesn't matter. Not before God. God Almighty is no respecter of persons. Then he speaks of the Israel of God. Not as that little nation over in Palestine. It's absurd how men twist the scriptures. I recall years ago, this is years ago, an old preacher, came down to preach in chapel when I was in school at Piedmont. And of course, this is real popular down there. And he was from up close to where I live, later lived in West Virginia. And there's a little town there called Hinton. Nice little town. Shelby and I like to go there. Every time we go through, we wind around a little bit and find a drugstore where we can get a fresh squeezed orangeade. Oh, they're good. Little town called Hinton. But in Hinton, houses are so close together, you could date a gal, be engaged, and get married just talking through the window. I mean, they're some of them that close together, just crowded, one on top of the other. Every building in town, crowded one on top of the other. He said, you know why it's like that? You know why Hinton's never prospered? Because long ago they were so opposed to the Jews, they wouldn't let a Jew have business. What the poor soul couldn't understand, it was completely surrounded by water and mountains. If you're going to build, you got to build in a little lot because there are not any big ones there. Either that or you got to leave. No, he's not talking about all the physical seed of Abraham, all of that nation over yonder being saved. No, no. We who believe are the circumcision, Paul says in Philippians 3. Paul tells us again in Romans 2, we're Jews not outwardly but inwardly, not with circumcision made by hands, but circumcision made without hands in the heart. The Israel of God, these are the people of God's covenant. These are the chosen, blessed nation of God's elect. God's church, his elect, are all that Israel that shall be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God's church, the Israel of God, will be complete when all elect Gentiles and all elect Jews have been brought to Christ by his almighty grace. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Well, wait a minute. He came out of Zion. Now we're told he's going to come to Zion? Christ is that deliverer who has come out of Zion and come to Zion. He comes out of Zion physically, and he comes out of Zion as the word of God goes forth into all the world, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. 2,000 years ago, on the cursed tree, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah 3, verse 9, in one day, he turned away ungodliness from Jacob by the sacrifice of himself. And he comes in the day of his grace, and he graciously sprinkles the conscience of guilt with his blood and turns away ungodliness out of Zion by the application of redemption to our hearts. Rejoice, rejoice, oh my soul, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That is redemption accomplished and applied. Salvation experienced in time is the fulfilling of God's everlasting covenant of grace, his covenant of priests, of peace, that which he first spoke to Adam in the garden, and then to Noah, and then to Abraham, and then to Moses, and then to David. And that covenant reiterated over and over and over again to different believing men in this world, fulfilled when God brings salvation to his elect. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now one more thing. Verses 28 through 32. We have God's purpose revealed. All of this was done and is being done not by accident or blind fate, but by the unalterable purpose of God Almighty. These very things were prophesied when Isaiah saw Christ in his glory in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, go preach until there's not one man in Israel believing. Go preach. The blindness has come to the whole nation. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. The Jews constantly, relentlessly, since before the crucifixion, opposing Christ and his gospel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, had they not crucified the Savior, had they not rejected him, you'd have never heard the gospel. But now you have. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, by you declaring the gospel to them, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all the nation of Israel, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all the Israel of God. You see, God never changes. God's purpose never changes. God's gifts never change. All that he gave his covenant people, his Israel, his princes in Christ before the world was, can never be taken from them by anything in time. God's calling never changed. He called us his own before the world was, and he will never uncall us. God's rule of providence is but the unfolding in time of his purpose of grace in eternity. Let's read again Romans chapter 8. And rejoice in God's providence. Verse 28. We know. How do you know? Well, if you ever find out, you'll know. We know. We know because we read it in this book. We know because God the Holy Spirit has taught us. We know because we've experienced it. Haven't you? Haven't you? I'm asking you, my brother, I'm asking you, my sister, have you not experienced it? That all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, Brother Don, what's all that got to do with me? If God be for us, let hell do what it will. Let men do what they will. Let devils do what they will. If God be for us, who can be against us. And so, just like that, all Israel shall be saved. Amen.